Thanks for tuning in to our Cypress Church podcast. To learn more about our church, visit our website at cypresschurch.net and join us for our Sunday morning services at 9 and 11 a.m. Subscribe on iTunes for more.
Good morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'd like to ask you a few questions. You are an intelligent group, at least most of you. Yeah. I'd like to ask a few questions. So what do you think these people are feeling in these pictures here? What do you think? Joy, fun. What about these people? What do you think they're feeling? They're not happy. I got some more questions for you. Check out these symbols here. What do they mean to you? There's a bunch of kids holding up this sign. What does that mean? Peace or victory or something like that. There's a golden M. What is that symbol? McDonald's, great. There's a 5 different colored rings kind of connected together. It's the, and then there's one that's dealing with, it's an apple with a chunk taken out of it. That's for Apple computers, yes. How many of you have one with you in your hand right now? Yeah, some people are shyly going, yeah. No. There's a heart. What does that symbolize? Love. And then there's a S with a line through it that symbolizes money. And then there is also this one on the very end. What is it? And it symbolizes Christ, Christianity, all of that is a major symbol. Actually, these are, if you look up online, say what are the most recognized symbols in all of the world, these are them. It's amazing that McDonald's is on there, but it's true. I don't know if you noticed, but when I asked you these questions, something amazing happened in your brain. It got hijacked. According to neuroscientists, our brains light up when we are asked a question. It pulls our attention and mental efforts to answer that particular question. Now, this has fascinated behavioral scientists, psychologists, learning theorists, and more, because there is a power in questions. And learning the art of asking good questions has many great outcomes. According to research, asking questions increases communication because it demonstrates active listening, that you are listening enough to be able to ask intelligent and good questions. Asking questions, it helps people adapt. It increases interpersonal bonds. It expands learning. It makes us wiser and happier. One study actually showed that people who ask questions seem to be more attractive. And you laugh. But most of all, questions help us grow. And that includes spiritually growing in faith. Now, we've taken these past 6 weeks to talk about our spiritual growth. It's in this Game On series, taking the thrill of taking life to its next level. And when we look into the Bible book of John, we've been following basically God's challenge in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." So be it. And actually, if you read this in the original, "but grow" is written in the command form. But it's a command like the command to breathe. It should be natural. It's natural for us to breathe. It's natural for us, when a child is born, for them to grow and to grow automatically. And that's how it should be with our spiritual growth. However, we have a part in our growth, but we don't grow ourselves. We put ourselves in an environment of growth and we practice. It's like going to the gym. Now, you can go into the gym and you walk into the gym, and then there's something expected of you to do in the gym. You don't just walk in and then walk out and say, "I went to the gym." Yeah, you may have went to the gym, but you didn't do anything the gym was there for. What needs to happen when you go into the gym? You actually have to work out. You pick up some weights and you work in those machines and try to do all those different kind of things. And sometimes, you know, you don't even know what those machines do. And you get to them and you're trying to do the one leg over here like this. And I was doing this and I found out, no, that's for my back. Oh, but we need help. And yet we try, and we're supposed to be able to be involved in the same way. We need to be involved in the environment of spiritual growth and practice things to help us grow spiritually. So what is that environment? And what are the things that exercises we practice? Well, as we've been studying, this Bible book of John, the Gospel of John, has been amazing. It has been encouraging us to walk in the environment of belief in Jesus, to really see Jesus, to know Jesus, to yield to Jesus, to love and abide in Jesus, and to follow Jesus. And we're not alone in this. God has given us the Holy Spirit, our personal trainer, our personal coach, and our master teacher, Jesus, to help us along the way. And rabbi, that means teacher, Jesus has great questions to help us learn and ask of ourselves so we continue on in this journey of growth. Because as we talked about, you mostly go through this spiritual life development stage from the crowd to the curious to the convinced to the committed to the commissioned. And we walk through this, and then Jesus asks us good questions along the way. Will we see Jesus? Will we know Jesus? Will we yield to Jesus? Will we love Jesus? Will we follow Jesus? And we're challenged with that, those questions, but yet it's actually easy for us to move into another spiritual development stage. It's this stage of complacency. And it's easy for us to move into that at any place in our spiritual growth. And the stage of complacency is where we just simply ignore Jesus. It's a place that shows itself mostly in a self-focus, a self-righteousness, when God and the church has to fit into our box. It's like in John chapter 8. Now, if you've been with us this whole series and have gone through the devotional and been reading the Bible book of John, you should about be done by now, or at least the end of this week in that. And John chapter 8, there's a number of other places, but John chapter 8 is a very unique story. Because in this particular story, the Pharisees, these were the religious right. Yeah, they were more than the crowd. They were more than curious. They were convinced, but something happened along the way and they moved into this complacent category and they wanted their idea of God and of Messiah to fit into their box and to fit the law and how God worked into their box. And so, they, in this one particular incident in John chapter 8, they caught a woman in the very act of adultery, ripped her out of bed and throw her before Jesus and says, the law of Moses condemns her to death. They have stones in their hands. We should act immediately. And they say to Jesus, what do you think we should do? They wanted to trap him, obviously. Well, Jesus, in the amazing way he does. By the way, I don't know if you ever noticed that about that story, if you read that. Where was the guy? See, there's been trouble with inequality way back in Jesus' time. Jesus affirms her in that unique story and as he does all the time with women in Scripture and amazing reality in that. But Jesus poses a thoughtful request. He says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. In other words, Jesus says, are you sin-free enough to pass judgment on this woman? And each one, from the oldest to the youngest, dropped their stones and walked away. Asking a very deep question, Jesus was able to pierce into their heart. And see, all through the Gospel of John, Jesus is asking questions. As some of you who receive my weekly email, you see I delved into three more questions. By the way, if you don't receive that and you'd like to, if you go on the webpage, there's a way to register for that and you can do that. But questions are key to growth. And as we finish this series, finish John leaves us with a few questions of Jesus, life-shaping questions we should consider, found in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 25. Actually, all of John has been a series of questions and answers. Questions like, who is Jesus to you? And will you believe? And belief is more than just an intellectual understanding. It's that trust in, abide in, rely upon, depend upon. Will you believe in Jesus? And will you follow Jesus' teachings? These questions bring us to points and places of decision. Because, and here's a phrase I want you to walk away with today: to grow in faith is to continue to believe in Jesus, seeking life-shaping questions. And in this last chapter of John, we're going to look at four life-shaping questions as we conclude and continue on in our, conclude the series and then continue on in our journey of faith. So before we do that, if you wouldn't mind setting your Bibles aside, let's stand up and ask God to challenge us this morning. I do believe you're here on purpose. Not only have you been prayed here, but you are here because God wants you to gain something. You may have already done it through the song, but let's ask him through his word now to gain something. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the way it does cut through and pierce through. And those questions you ask are so good to us. Help us revel in those questions. Help us wrestle in those questions. And even this morning, challenge us, we pray, in this opportunity as we hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat and take out your notes out of that the girls mentioned to us inside there. And I want to also make sure you fill out that survey. There's also talking about our new service times, which has affected you as second service most off. I'd love to hear your input on that. Do take out the outline in there. There's some blanks there. The answers will be up on the screen. Also encourage you to pick out in the lobby area the study guides that are out there. They have all the verses that I mentioned here, plus the answers, plus some more things that I've mentioned. But on the front other side of that is all the study questions many of our life groups use, and encourage you to grab that for your own further study. But take your Bibles and open up to John chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, our wonderful ushers are walking down the aisle. They have a stack of Bibles. If you want to borrow one for this morning, just wave at them and they'll be happy to give you a loaner. Just leave it there when you're done and someone will pick it up, and encourage you to turn over to John chapter 21, verses 1 to 25. Let's walk through these life-changing, life-shaping questions as we walk into this morning. Now, what's happened here in John chapter 21 is that Jesus he's seen, after his resurrection, Jesus has been seen so far twice. And Jesus had said to them, go to the Sea of Galilee, it's also called Tiberias, go to the Sea of Galilee and meet me there. And now this happens. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Here's how it is. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, we're not sure what Peter meant by that, I'm going fishing. He could have meant, you know what, I don't know how long Jesus is going to be here. Let's do something useful. Let's go fishing. I kind of like to fish. I like to eat fish. It's fun to do that. We need some breakfast. We're not sure. Through the context, though, some commentators have said that there's more than just, I'm going fishing. It sounds like Peter to say something like, you know what, I don't know this about what Jesus happened. I know he's alive. That's amazing. But I don't know what part I have in all of this. And so, you know what, I'm going back to fishing. And maybe that, we're not sure, but those are the possibilities. The rest of the disciples, they said, who were with them, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. And just as day was about to break, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you caught any fish? I can imagine you've been up all night trying to fish. You've caught nothing. They answered back, no. Jesus said to them, cast your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find something. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, you know who that is? That's John, right? It's John. Said to Peter, it's the Lord. Oh, and Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, and for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards. Wow. There are so many questions in this little passage right here. Like the first one that pops out to me is in chapter verse 7, John says, it's the Lord. How did he know it was Jesus? How did he know? Well, he was closest to Jesus. Peter, James, and John were the three that were closest to Jesus, the kind of the inner circle. And John even more so. If you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, John was there and Jesus' mom was there. And he asked John, you take care of my mom. He didn't ask the other disciples because there was a special, unique relationship with John. And you can read that in his Gospels because his account of Jesus' life is very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John had an intimate connection with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He revealed those seven titles of Jesus. He spoke of the seven signs, those amazing signs of Jesus, the seven I am statements of Jesus. Oh, and a whole lot more. See, he knew Jesus. He knew his voice. He knew his heart. He knew who he is. And he knew his teachings. Which brings us to the first life-shaping question that's going to hijack your brain. You ready for it? It's how could we know Jesus more? How could you know Jesus more? How could we distinguish Jesus' voice from all the other voices in our life? How do we know our friend's voice? How do we know our spouse's or that certain special someone's voice? Or as a parent, how do we know our child's voice? As a child, how do we know our parents' voice? And for those of us who are lucky enough to be grandparents, how do we know our grandkids' voice? We were in a crowded room. Lots of other people were in there. And I was talking to different people, and people were talking to me, and there was just the buzz of the crowd. And all of a sudden, I heard this little voice, Papa! And something happened within me. Now, other kids may have called Papa, but there was a certain voice that somehow moved into my ears and rattled around my heart and laser locked my attention that direction. It was automatic because it was one of my grandkids yelling out, Papa! And it seemed to cut through all of the clutter, cut through all of the distractions in the room. Why? Because there's a heart connection there. There's a heart connection to give attention to that voice. There's a deeper connection. So here's another question for you. Can you distinguish Jesus' voice? Does his voice matter? It is a choice of value. John chose to elevate Jesus as the most powerful voice in his life, even over his own. He chose to believe in who Jesus is, to learn from Jesus' teaching, to live life Jesus' way. John wanted all to believe in Jesus too. And that's why he wrote this book. He even says it in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And Jesus' voice is captured all through Scripture, from Old Testament to New Testament. They all talk of what Jesus is teaching. And it is his voice, God's voice, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, of the whole Bible. And we need to continue to listen to that voice. The devotional is a great opportunity and a great way to hear God and to interact with him and spending time listening in prayer and in silence. And so to know Jesus more is learning of who Jesus is and coming to that place where we believe, to trust on, to depend on, to rely on, to abide in who Jesus is, following his way of life. So the key here is to keep seeking Jesus. You know, whatever spiritual life development stage we may be at, whether we're curious or convinced or committed or commissioned or even complacent, wherever we are, we need to keep seeking Jesus. Will keep us on the growing edge. So how could we know Jesus more? Keep seeking him. For to grow in faith is to continue to believe in Jesus, asking life-shaping questions. Well, here's another question from our story. What hinders interaction with Jesus? What hinders your interaction with Jesus? Let's read on in the story. I'm going to start back in verse 7 and read all the way to verse 14. That disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John, said therefore to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped from work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in from the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards. And when they got onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Now bring some of the fish that you've caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have some breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he'd raised from the dead. Now, did you catch the interesting, curious thing in verse 7? Peter recognizes Jesus after John tells him, and he puts on his outer garment and jumps into the water. Does that seem a little odd to you? When you go swimming, do you go then put on your coat and jacket and boots and then jump in the water? No, it just seems a little odd. Now, there's, believe me, there are volumes of books and materials and articles written about this particular question. And now, some of the theories are is that Peter, because the wording in here, "stripped for work," can mean both stripped down to your underwear, or it means completely naked. I just can't imagine all the boys in the boat fishing naked. It just doesn't seem to be a picture I won't even want to think about, but it just doesn't seem... That doesn't seem the way they would normally work. Normally, they'd work in their loincloths kind of down to their skivvies, and they'd be working, and then they would put on the clothes when they would leave the boat. So that makes sense. That maybe he wanted to, you know, it's Jesus he's meeting, so he doesn't want to be, you know, kind of just in his underwear. He wants to put on his coat or his outer cloak and jump in and go see him. That could be. And that's a possibility. Another a theory was that Peter thought, "Well, I'm just going to walk on water like I did last time, and just jump out of the boat and come into Jesus, you know, and everything will be fine." I don't know if any of those theories work, but one of them that does to me is that we know that Peter was impetuous, was impulsive. And these actions tended to hinder Peter's growth. In John 13:8, in that scene in the upper room where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, Peter says, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." And his impulse stops him from the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach him, and Jesus has to interact with him. He finally gets it. Well, later on that evening, as John 18:10 records, they're in the garden, and Jesus is about to be arrested. Peter, who shouldn't have had a knife or sword with him, did anyways, and pulled that out and lopped off a servant's ear. It wasn't supposed to do that. That hindered what Jesus was trying to do down there. Now, Jesus fixed it and actually fixed the ear, and everything went fine. But Peter's impulsiveness tended to hinder his faith. And so it is with this action. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to swim with clothes. I was a swimmer in high school, and there was a few times that our coach said, "Hey, you need to bring an extra pair of clothes with you to practice, and shoes that you don't mind getting wet." We weren't sure what that meant, but he said, we're there in our, you know, swim trunks. And he said, "Now go back in and put on your clothes." So we put in all of our clothes. He says, now we're going to work out. And we had to work out fully clothed. And I've actually tried to swim 100 yards fully clothed, almost drowned, but I did make it. But it was very slow. And so this action of putting on, you know, "I'm just going to go see Jesus. I'm not going to think about it." I just put it on, jumped in, really made Peter get there kind of slow. And actually the boat wasn't too far behind. I mean, it's probably, you know, Jesus, Peter's up on the shore and the boat's going, "Hey, how you doing there, Peter?" But that action hindered Peter to get to Jesus. What hinders your actions with Jesus? What hinders your interaction with Jesus? Could it be that relationship? Could it be that activity, that obsession? That constant self-focus. I know for me, it's easy for me to get out of balance because I tend to try to do too much in my day and too much in my life and say yes to too many things. Now, though Peter was impulsive, he was intentional. And an outcome from pondering this question of what hinders our interaction with Jesus is the understanding that to be intentional is a good thing when connecting with Jesus. See, being a church is great. That's an intentional move. You've made an intentional action to be here today. That's a good thing. And so thank you for doing that. Taking times of prayer is a good thing. Getting into devotional time or reading God's word outside of today and maybe a little part of each day. Those are good things. It's taking on some spiritual practices, that spiritual exercises that you can do. And actually, that's what our whole next series is on, starting next Sunday. It's a series called Leaning In. It's really like, you could actually say leaning into Jesus. It's practices. A good word for that is disciplines that help us grasp Jesus, know Jesus, love Jesus more, and understand Jesus better. And these are practices that have been through the test of time of Christendom, the practice of silence. That's sometimes hard for us in a world that we are always connected, always plugged in, always on. But it's a discipline that helps us actually hear Jesus better. The discipline of fasting, going without, doesn't always have to be food. Going without and sensing the pangs of that and letting those draw us into the presence of Christ even more. We're going to talk more about this in the next series, and I encourage you, for growth in faith is to continue to believe in Jesus, asking life-shaping questions. So the boat gets to the shore, and now Jesus asks Peter a personal question. He doesn't ask him once. He doesn't ask him twice. He actually asks him three times. Now, three is an important word, important number in Scripture, because it's a number of intensity. It's a number of importance. And so we should take note of that. There's the three times, and you'll see Peter's interaction with this as we walk through this. Because the question is, and we should ask ourselves, do we love Jesus? Let's look at what happens, verse 15 to 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, we're not sure what the these are. They could be the fish. In other words, do you love me more than your career of fishing? The sureness of that career? Or do you love me more than these? Maybe the disciples that he was with. He had a great band of friends and colleagues. We're not sure what that means, but do you love me more than these? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus is asking if Peter has chosen to place Jesus as the highest value in life. He didn't ask Peter if he loves religious practice, or if he loves the interaction with his brothers and relationships, or if he loves the gathering of fellow believers. But does he, and do we love Jesus? I was watching a young couple in a very crowded restaurant, and there wasn't enough seating at individual tables, so they had to sit kind of at the last corner of a long table, and there was very much crowds going around and talking, and people were bumping into everybody, and it was just loud, and yet there was something about these two. They obviously were in love. They had set down their phones, and they just were interacting. They'd reached across the table and were holding hands and looking in each other's eyes and had that kind of funny, quirky little smile on their face. You know, that kind when you're like super in love and you just are just like just so excited to be in the presence of that one that you love. And they were talking and giggling and laughing at each other and just enjoying time. But there was just something amazing about that. It was like this bubble was around them, and that interaction, it didn't make a difference what was going on or even if they had any food. What they had was each other, and that was enough, because there was such an intense love. No matter what was going on around them, they were connecting, they were interacting. You know, we're so quick to blame everyone and everything for our worship and our connection with Christ. And yet it's possible. It's possible to fix our eyes on Jesus regardless of our life circumstances, regardless of what goes on in life. I love how Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 put it this way. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, and if you want to know who that cloud of witnesses are, just go to Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about these heroes of faith, people who have set and laser-locked their attention, their love on God, no matter what the circumstances in life. And in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it tells us how we can do that, how we can love God, love Jesus more. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, there's so much in there. That's a couple of sermons in itself. But it's a choice to focus on Jesus regardless of the circumstances. Yes, life gets busy. Yes, people are mean. Yes, difficult things happen. Yes, not everything is how we like it. But it's not those circumstances that are hindering our love for Jesus. The question is, what is? Jesus asks, do you love me more than these? Will we choose to love Jesus regardless of what happens or what we want in life? All through scripture, different biblical figures have given us example. One of my favorites is Job. There's a whole book. It's kind of a thick book. It's talking about his life and all he went through because he lost everything. He even lost his health. And yet, though he struggled at times with his faith, he still was laser-locked in his love for God, and it showed. Jesus asks again, do you love me, to Peter? And what he's saying is that, will you actively love me and get about my purposes? Jesus asked Peter to care and lead. That was Peter's calling. And God has given each one of us a calling. It may not be to be a full-time occupational ministry, but it's a calling nonetheless to be able to be about the purposes of God. His biblical purposes. They're all in scripture. You can categorize them in about six different categories. Let me just do them really quickly. That we are to express this act of love in serving Jesus' purpose. One is to worship. John 4:23, when Jesus was at the woman at the well, he said there will be a day when people worship in spirit and truth. And how we can worship in spirit and truth is by participating in a corporate worship like this, by singing along. And you may not be the greatest singer in the world. I know I'm not. I just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And hopefully I don't embarrass too many people around me. But it's the idea of participating, but it's not just singing. And that worship is really a heart set on, where Christ is central. So it's in all of living life his way. And that's how we can participate. Belonging is another one. In John 13:34-35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you are to love one another as I have loved you. It's that sense of connection that we have and the bond of loving Christ together. And it is a great opportunity, and how we participate in that was by actually spending time, getting somewhere. I love times before services and after service, how people are shaking hands and meeting people and getting to know people's names. And if you get here early enough to get some donuts out there, you can do that and worship or belong around coffee and have some great time or being involved in a life group. Those are great opportunities. In the same way, we're to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, we read it earlier, that we're to grow in Christ. How we participate in that is by delving into God's word, learning more, getting more brain knowledge, but also experience knowledge. And to serve. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If Jesus serves God's purposes, so should we. And that's why in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are his workmanship, created to do good works. God has placed you in the neighborhood you're in the family you're in the work you're in the school you're in the clubs you're in, because he wants you to do some good works in there. So that's what we should be doing, some good works in there. Same way as to reach, to reach out. Mark 16:15 says, go and preach the gospel to all nations. In other words, to share people about Jesus in word or in action. And lastly, to help the hurting. When Jesus was asked, what should we do in life? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Someone said, hey, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus told him a story. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, around there. It's the idea of the story of the Good Samaritan. That what we should be is when we see people hurting, we should go help as best as we can. That's what Christians, those who are like Christ, are called to do. One of our purposes in life is to go help hurting people. And these are the things, these are God's biblical purposes. They're right out of Scripture. And so to love him is to actively get about these purposes. Well, to love Jesus is to obey Jesus. John 14:15 says, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So the question is, do you love Jesus? Wrestle with that question like Peter did. And just like Peter, we want things to fit into our box, to be comfortable in line with our will and way. And yet to love Jesus challenges all of that. It says, like Jesus did to the Father when he was about ready to go to the cross, not my will, but yours. Do we love Jesus? That's a good question to keep asking ourselves. To grow in faith is to continue to believe in Jesus, asking life-shaping questions. One more interesting question arises from these last few verses. It's the question, why do we compare our faith to others? Let me jump down to John, verse 20. Hello, wake up. Verse 20 of John 21. Peter turned to the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is, who's that? John. Following them, and he's the one who leaned back against him, against Jesus, during the Last Supper when John had said, Lord, who is this going to betray you? When Jesus saw him, John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Why do we compare? It's part of our human nature meant to sharpen us. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron. So when man sharpens another, we're to see people accomplish things and kind of say, wow, I'd like to do that too. That'd be fun. To be inspired. And yet, unfortunately, with our unfortunate sin, negative nature, we tend to not be inspired to improve, but we tend to envy and tend to let jealousy in, and we covet. We scroll through the Facebook feed, and we see that family on that really cool vacation, and we go, oh, I want a vacation like that. We scroll through and see their new home improvement, and you go, oh, I want to do that to my garage. We go and we see their perfect family and all their kids, all perfect. And we go, oh, I wish my family looked like that. When we go through and we see them, they got, oh, look at their hair. Look at how beautiful their hair is. Gosh, my hair just isn't quite there. You know, and we begin to scroll through and we're not inspired. We're start to covet and we start to be jealous and all those kind of things. And that's what happens. And then we want that perfect vacation, that perfect family, that perfect moment to feel important, to feel valued, to feel significant. And right then, Jesus is not enough. See, what's interesting in these last few verses, Jesus does not start affirming Peter or reminding Peter of all his accomplishments. He doesn't hand Peter a trophy and say, oh, hey, look, you walked on water. But he simply says, you follow me. What does that mean? That's a great question to wrestle with as we explore God's word continually, to ask it in prayer and to let our mind be hijacked with that question. What does that mean to you to follow Jesus? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to follow Jesus? It's a great question to consider, for to grow in faith is to continue to believe in Jesus, asking life-shaping questions. See, as we continue on this journey of faith, asking good questions keeps us open to grow and not slip into the other sea, that sea of complacency. So how do we know Jesus more? How do I know Jesus more? It's asking, what hinders my reaction, my interaction with Jesus? What hinders my interaction? Do I really love Jesus? Why do I compare my faith? Why don't I just follow Jesus? So what's the Lord saying to you this morning? Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your amazing word and just how incredible and awesome and piercing it is. It tends to hit us at places we didn't think that we were at, and yet, Lord, there are times when we just need to hear that piercing question and let it resonate in our mind and reverberate around the walls of our heart and cause us to really think and make some choices and changes in our own life. And I pray that we would continue to do that, Lord. Keep us from that level of complacency and keep us on the growing edge by asking ourselves constantly these important questions. Maybe even this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.